Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. When we dove into Revelation chapters 17 and 18, we have seen that God used symbolic language to describe the condition of the end time church. God pictured the church as a great whore that sitteth upon many waters. God also pictured her as the woman in the wilderness who sits upon the beast with seven heads and ten horns. And that beast is representing Antichrist. God also called her Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. God not only called her the mother of harlots for the spiritual fornications that the end time church will be engaged in, but God also called her the mother of abominations of the earth for the many false gospels that she is going to produce. And God also called her Babylon the Great for the many idols that she is going to worship, and for her enormous influence over all the people in the world. And how the mighty church of God is going to degrade herself into such a cursed condition is a great mystery. But God already indicated this in the Old Testament time, in the words of Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." But there are many more passages in the Old Testament that are pointing to Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 as the condition of the end time church. We have already seen in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 10, that God showed us a parable about Babylon is fallen. But God also shows us the equivalent of Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 in Isaiah chapter 23 and in Isaiah chapter 47, and in Jeremiah chapter 50 and chapter 51, and in Ezekiel chapter 27, and in Nahum chapter 3. And these chapters are all speaking about the same subject matter as Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It is the city representing the end time church. But let me make one thing clear. I did not say that true believers must depart out of their faithful church. I did not say that God's wrath is upon all churches worldwide. I did not say that there are no longer any faithful churches. I did not say that we should not celebrate the Lord's Supper or not perform water baptisms. We do not have a God with a calendar in his hand who states that on a certain date all churches in the world suddenly have become abomination before God. We have a God who is a just God, who is a merciful Father for all those whom he is drawing to Christ, and who has praise for those churches that remain faithful to him, as indicated in Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3, but who has wrath upon all churches who turn to idolatry by inventing false gospels of their own, as indicated in Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3. And why do entire churches fall away into another gospel? Why is it that congregations are so easily deceived? It is because they do not read the Bible anymore. They listen to their pastor rather than listen to God. and thus they leave themselves open to all kinds of false teachings that are symbolically spawned, God warns it, symbolically spawned by the 200 million horsemen that were released in Revelation chapter 9. And so when we look at most churches today, we are reminded of the words in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, where God says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." And the murderers that God refers to are not those that murder the body, but those that murder the souls of men. It was so in the days before Jerusalem was destroyed, and it has again become so today, by which we know that we are living in the final tribulation period, the days of the harlotry of the end time church. And just like in the days of Jerusalem's spiritual harlotry, even so today, there is no repentance in view on the part of the corporate church. They have become unteachable, which is nothing but dirty, rotten pride. Please turn now to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. We have seen that the woman, the harlot church, sits upon the beast with seven heads and ten horns, which represents Antichrist. And since Antichrist rules in the name of Satan and rules over all the nations of the world, Antichrist cannot be one person, but must be many persons ruling in governments and in churches all over the world. But they have all one goal in mind, and that is to rule and reign without Christ. And regardless of which religion they hold, and that is what their goal is. That is why together they are called Antichrist. The great falling away within the corporate church has reached its crest. The church has opened its doors and has received with open arms all those who call themselves Christian, along with all their abominations and sins against God. They hope to enlarge their congregation, but in the end, they will be destroyed by those same people whose tongues they do not understand. For we read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, that the ten horns of Antichrist shall hate the whore, and they shall burn her with fire. Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Please turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 15. Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 15. This event that was prophesied in Revelation, chapter 17, verse 16, "They shall burn her with fire," which is the physical destruction of Babylon, the harlot church, that event is being fulfilled in Revelation chapter 18. And here's the scenario. First occurs the great falling away and the spiritual degradation of the church, who becomes the harlot church Babylon. And then follows the physical destruction of this Babylon, the harlot church. And then follows the physical destruction of all the nations of the world. This is the sequence of events in the end time, and that's indicated by God in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I sent thee to drink it. And now please drop down to verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. The nations shall see the destruction of the church, and this is a sign to them that they too shall be destroyed, and then be brought before the judgment throne of Christ, and not one of them shall escape. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Please turn again to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Right at the beginning of this prophecy of the physical destruction of the church, God gives us the time frame when this shall come to pass. God speaks about an angel, or better, a messenger, coming down from heaven, whose coming will be like the second coming of Christ. And obviously, this is not an angel. This is Christ himself, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Now after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 2 speaks of the church having fallen into apostasy, and having fallen under the curse of God, and having become the dwelling place of devils. Yeah, the church has become the dwelling place of devils, and having become a prison of every unsaved person, and having become a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. When a church abandons the Bible, she has in fact abandoned the only true God, and is worshipping another God, regardless what name she assigns to the God she worships. He is always another God. And thus, when a church abandons the Bible, even if it's only a small portion of the Bible, she has become a dwelling place of devils, and has become the prison of every unsaved person. Why? Because the place that was originally designed to be to the glory of God has now been converted to a place of contempt for God, a place where God will not find any glory for him. And this pleases the devil and his demons very much. But why did God add to this verse that the church has become a favorite stomping ground of every unclean and hateful bird? The answer lies in the unusual Greek word that God uses for bird in this place. That particular Greek word appears only in two other verses in the Bible. And both of these in Revelation chapter 19, where it is translated follows. Please turn one or two pages to your right to Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. And there we read, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls," there's that word, "that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And now please drop down to the last verse in this chapter, Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. Revelation chapter 19, verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls," there's that word, "were filled with their flesh." What is this? Does this mean that instead of hell, the unsaved will be devoured by vultures, and that will be the end of them? No possibility whatsoever. When this world has come to an end, there are no more vultures. These vultures that we read about represent demons or fallen angels. God uses the picture of vultures devouring the carcasses of the unsaved to drive home the principle that Satan and his demons shall be the tormentors executing God's wrath upon all the unsaved in hell. Please turn back to Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. "The harlot church, Babylon, has become the favorite stomping ground for demons who are like vultures eagerly waiting for human beings to be cast into hell." What a horrible prospect for all the unsaved in hell. Verse 3 speaks of all nations who have been deceived by the false gospels coming from the end time church. God's wrath is on them. Verse 3 also speaks of the kings of the earth. When we search the Bible, we find that the expression "the kings of the earth" can be understood two different ways: the good guys or the bad guys. And here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3, the context indicates that these are the bad guys. Verse 3 also speaks of the merchants of the earth. And when we search the Bible, we find that merchants can be understood two different ways: the good guys or the bad guys. Here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3, the context shows that these merchants are the bad guys. Now please drop down to verses 4 and 5. And there we read, "For her sins have reached unto heaven." Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Please turn one page to your right to Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. You know, at any time throughout your life as a child of God, but especially during the final tribulation period, we must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we are all well aware of this general principle. But who are unbelievers? It means nothing if anyone claims to be a Christian. It means nothing if anyone says that he or she believes in Christ. Even Jews and Muslims believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not believe that he is God. And why not? It is because they do not believe the whole Bible like we do. God says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now we know that the whole Bible is also called the Word of God. And thus it stands to reason that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Jesus Christ, is circumscribed by the whole Bible and by the Bible alone. By this definition of Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, anyone who believes that the Bible plus something else is the divine, infallible Word of God, he worships another God. But he is not the God of the Bible whom we worship. For example, anyone who believes that the words from one of the popes or the words from one of the saints of the past are infallible because they are words inspired by God, believes in the Bible plus something, and thus by the definition of Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, this person is an unbeliever. Anyone who believes that God brings additional divine revelations today, in dreams or in visions, or in angel visitations, or in tongues, believes that his package of divine messages from God constitutes of the Bible plus something else, and thus, by the definition of Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, this person is an unbeliever. On the other hand, anyone who believes in the theory of evolution has in his mind relegated the first 11 chapters of Genesis to the category of mythology. This person does not believe the whole Bible is the Word of God, and thus by the definition of Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, this person is an unbeliever. He worships another God, but it is not the God of the Bible. And other examples are a person who does not believe Psalm 119, or Isaiah chapter 43, or Matthew chapter 13, or John chapter 6, or John chapter 17, or Romans chapter 9, or Ephesians chapter 1, or Colossians chapter 1. If a person does not believe or cannot accept these, then he does not believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. And thus this person is an unbeliever. He worships another God, but it is not the God of the Bible. And I am not making this up now, for these principles and conclusions are thoroughly supported by Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, which we know already. "These are the sins of the church which have reached unto heaven. They are worshipping all kinds of other gods." And this is the present day situation. But will churches repent and turn to the God of the Bible? No way. They like it where they are now, and they have no intentions to change their beliefs. Please turn in your Bibles to the second epistle to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And so, what constitutes a believer? A believer believes that the whole Bible is the Word of God. Nothing more and nothing less than the whole Bible. And a believer has a fervent desire to live a life that reflects what he believes, and is always open to correction if justified from the Word of God. And a believer has an ongoing desire to do those things that are pleasing to God. And a believer desires to obey what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Where God says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That means if we are not married, we must choose a mate who is a believer. And if we choose a partner in our business, he or she must also be a believer. If we become saved and we find that our marriage partner is still unsaved, we must remain with that unsaved spouse till death do us part. For God hates divorce. But God hates it when we deliberately choose a marriage partner who is in the army of Satan, while we claim to be in the army of Christ. This is an act of treacherous treason. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It is the same call to separation that we find in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, where God says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Throughout the Bible, God calls us to be separate from the heathen. And please turn now to the prophecy of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15. And now we are going to discover God's rules about double inheritances and double rewards. In the Old Testament, God laid down the principle that when an inheritance is divided among the children, the firstborn always receives a double portion. Now, this was a ceremonial law, since this was a law that looked forward to the nature of salvation as explained in the New Testament. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15, "If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." And so you see, the firstborn among the children is special. He's the one on whom special favors rest. And it reminds us of the elect of God, on whom his special favors rest. Now, certainly God is not a respecter of persons, in the sense that he chooses whom he wants to save from all nations and people and tribes and tongues. without considering if they are poor or blind or lame. But once he has decided to save a person, on that person, his special favors rest. And what is that special favor of God? It is grace. For grace is unmerited favor. And thus God typifies all his elect people as being firstborn. God calls them in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And of course, Christ was also the firstborn. For we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. All of God's elect receive from him a double inheritance. And our first inheritance is mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when God withholds the penalty that we do deserve. We deserve to go to hell on account of all our sins. But when Christ paid for our sins, the penalty that we would have to pay, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, our obligation to hell is completely erased. For our sins have been completely paid. And when his payment was applied at the moment that we became born from above, our status was changed from the deepest depth of hell to neutral ground. Neutral ground. And that in itself was already an enormous blessing. For now we do not have to suffer the torments of hell. But then God added our second inheritance, which is grace. And what is grace? Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. Remember, mercy is that God withholds the penalty that we do deserve. Grace is God gives us what we do not deserve. For grace is an unmerited favor. And what does God give us? He gives us all things that we need in this life. And in the life hereafter, he literally gives us all things that he owns. He gives us an eternity in heaven. And he gives us the status of sons of God. Yea, he tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Did you hear that? He makes them, plural, inherit the throne, singular, of glory. His throne. We inherit God himself. How could anyone ask for a greater gift than that? And that is why God says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Our iniquity is pardoned, for we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. We are Christ's firstborn, and this is our double inheritance, mercy and grace. On the other hand, God speaks of those that are condemned also as firstborn. And we see both usages in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Please listen to these verses as I read. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And Therefore, just as the double inheritance for believers means the highest possible blessing from God, so the double reward for the unsaved means the most grievous possible punishment possible. Please return now to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. For saints, God speaks of an inheritance, since none of these gifts is given by merit. But for the unsaved, God speaks of rewards. For all they receive was earned by them through their works. Their rewards are the wages of their works. For God says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. We read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, unto her according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. The title of this sermon is taken from this verse. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Who does the personal pronoun you refer to? In the King James Version, when we see the personal pronouns thou and thee, it addresses a singular person. And when we see the personal pronouns you and ye, it addresses plural persons. More than one. And so here in Revelation chapter 18 verse 6, the voice from heaven says, reward her even as she rewarded you, my people. Or when we add Revelation chapter 17 verse 6, we can say, paraphrase, Lord, reward the harlot church Babylon double for all the evil she has done to your people. For she is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And give her double on top of her double, on top of her double rewards for her works. For she has filled the cup of the wrath of God to deserve double for all her fornications. She has not at all glorified God in her works, for she has glorified herself. And then we read in verses 7 and 8 and following, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Souls of men. Merchandising the souls of men. What a horrible profession. To be merchandising the souls of men. But this is what the Harvard Church is presently doing. And that is why God has the hottest place in hell reserved for pastors and teachers who preach a false gospel. leading many unto a slippery slide into hell. God says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters," meaning Bible teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The merchants of the earth are merchandising the souls of men. Now we have seen in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, that the only ones who are buying and selling during the final tribulation period are those who bear the mark of the beast. We've also seen that those who bought and sold in the temple were those whom Jesus called a den of thieves. They were called a den of thieves because what they sold should have been given either free of charge or not given at all, because many are in the business of deceit. The charismatic movement is even greater business today than the TV evangelists. The unsaved are peddling the souls of men. And those who come with false gospels for personal gain are effectively selling the souls of men to Satan. We read in the following verses, Revelation chapter 18, verse 14, "And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off, for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, or of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. A stone like a great millstone is mentioned in verse 21. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. This very heavy stone was cast into the sea. It is representing Babylon, which must be cast into hell. 2,000 years ago, it was Christ, who is often pictured as a rock or a stone, a heavy stone, who had to endure hell for those he came to save. But now, it is Babylon who must endure hell for her own sins. Let us find out if this is really the metaphor that God used in this passage of Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, we find a similar passage in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 61 through 64. Please turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 61. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 61. Jeremiah was never taken captive to Babylon, but Jeremiah instructed one of the princes named Seraiah, who went to Babylon with King Zedekiah in the fourth year of his reign. And then we read in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 61. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, "When thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary." Thus far the words of Jeremiah. And here we see that the word of God is bound to the stone that is cast into the river Euphrates. The word of God represents Christ. And the river Euphrates represents hell. The implication here is that Christ, by enduring hell for the sins of his people, has established the principle that all sinners must suffer the wrath of God in hell. Please turn again to Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. And there we read, "The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee." It means that the sound of the Lord, as the word of God, shall not be heard anymore in the harlot church Babylon. The word of the Lord shall not be preached at all in the harlot church. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Indicates that the church, as the appointed light of the world, shall not let her light shine anymore. The voice of the bridegroom, which is the voice of Christ, and the voice of the bride, which is the voice of the faithful in the church, shall not be heard anymore in the harlot church. And then God says, "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth." Man was created to glorify God, created to be great man, but instead he worships the idols of his own liking. And these are impotent idols that cannot save. And these idols are abominations that make desolate. "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Through the sorceries of the charismatic movement, all nations were deceived into believing that God indeed is bringing divine messages today. But they have not read the Bible. For the Bible clearly says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, that God's messages ceased when the last page of the Bible was written. And then we read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And throughout time, he and his servants, the unsaved of the world, have persecuted and martyred the followers of Christ. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Amen. Let us turn to the Lord